The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you have your Bibles, I want to take a verse tonight. I'm going to be in several different places, but I want to take a main verse out of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there for me. And I want to read verse 29 here, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Tonight is one of those messages that seems to be pretty frequent for me that come from a personal conviction of things that I am struggling with on an individual level. It seems like the Lord put something on my mind. He says, you know, Luke, you really need to get some things in order. You need to get some things straight. And he burdens me to study about it. And he really convicts me and crushes me to powder. And then he says, all right, now go preach on it. So that's kind of one of those sermons that I have tonight. Something that I've struggled with. I will always struggle with it, and I suspect some of y'all struggle with it. But in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 29, it says this. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So what I wanted to talk to you about tonight is the subject of corrupt communication. Now, the things that come out of our mouth, it is important that we filter those things. If you look over in Matthew, the 15th chapter, don't flip over there, but let me flip over there and read a few verses for you. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, you know, the subject here are some Pharisees that come to the Lord, and they ask the Lord, it says, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? And the Lord begins a discourse here, and he begins to teach them. And in verse 11, he says, or verse 10, he says, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. So the Lord is very clear, if you read through the Bible, that the things that come out of our mouth are important. And it's things that we should give great thought to before we release those out into the air and into people's ears and to examine whether our speech is corrupt or not. I jotted down a couple definitions here. The definition of corrupt means rotten or worthless. Now, if you've got something that is rotten and worthless, I imagine if you go to your refrigerator, like we do from time to time, and we open up that refrigerator, and back behind the milk and back behind this, that, and the other is a sausage patty from 3 months ago that's worthless. And even though it's been in the refrigerator, it's probably rotten. Now, what are you going to do with that? Well, God forbid you eat it. I hope you don't. But you're probably going to throw it in the trash, right? That's the first thing I'm going to do. Ah, look at this old moldy sausage patty or piece of cheese or something that's been in there too long. It's worthless. It has no nutritional value anymore. All it's going to do is get you sick, and it's rotten to the core, so I'm going to throw it away. Now, that teaches me that from the Lord's perspective, there are some things that come out of our mouth that he would say, Luke, that needs to go straight into the garbage can. It is a rotten sausage patty of a comment. If you let me say it that way. You need to take that and not put it in the ears of anybody and spit it straight into the trash because it's corrupt. It's rotten and it's worthless. And obviously communication in this context means speech. That's what we're talking about. Rotten, worthless speech. Now, I jotted down as I started studying these seven different types of corrupt communication. And obviously I'm not going to go over all of those tonight, but I would like to at least get to two of them. Seven different types of corrupt communication. You know, you may think, a couple that I jotted down, you know, you may think of corrupt communication when you first read that as being what we would call cuss words or curse words, if you say it that way. I call them cuss words. You know, there are words that that people say that are a little bit edgy and a little bit spicy, and maybe they say them out of habit, or maybe they're saying them to get a little bit of a point across. Sometimes people think of that as being corrupt communication. I certainly would agree with that. And if you do that, I hope you take those and start spitting them into the garbage because they are rotten sausage patties. Now, sometimes you may think of corrupt communication as just being kind of filthy, crude talk, dirty jokes, discussing things that are an abomination to the Lord. Are you with me? Now, the Bible tells us that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But we're to reprove them, and it says, for it is even shame to speak of such things that they do in secret. You get that? There are things out there that people are doing that it should be shameful for us to even talk about them. But what do? We talk about them, don't we? And if you're a news reporter, you probably are going to put them as the title of your news article. When you turn on the news or you open up the newspaper and you begin to see the things that are talked about in our modern day media, the Bible tells us a lot of those things should never even be mentioned. It's a shame to even talk about them. But the media knows what? We're curious people. We like the juicy stuff. We like the stuff that's filthy and crude. And we like to hear and sit there and say, well, I can't believe they would do that. Well, we ought not even be listening to it. They ought not to even be talking about it. And sometimes I run it through this filter. If the Lord were standing me in his physical body beside me listening to this, what I'm hearing, what would he do? I imagine he'd turn around and walk away. Or maybe he would rebuke them for some of that. So certainly corrupt talk could be cussing. It could be some filthy, crude talk. Sometimes corrupt communication or angry words. You know, the Bible says that there is, and they leave the he out of there, which is hard for us to say in the English language. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. You know, we've talked before that the tongue has the power of life and has the power of death. And we teach our children at home that your tongue is the most powerful weapon that you have, whether in a good or bad way. It can lift people up when no amount of medicine or no amount of money could lift them up. But it can also slay somebody just as quick as a sharp sword would. So your tongue is a powerful thing. And obviously, if we use that tongue to speak angry, hateful, harsh words, then we are definitely using something that is rotten and worthless in our speech. I've discovered, being in my own business and working with the public for quite a while now, that sometimes people wake up mad, and they go to the dentist mad, and they go to the bank mad, and they go to the grocery store mad, and they go everywhere mad. And I've learned over the times that when they come through, they're steamrolling, those angry words, and they're spewing out rotten speech. It's not personal. That's just somebody that is in great bondage to corrupt communication. Corrupt communication can also be a false witness, a lie, obviously. That's a rotten thing to do. When you let your speech come out and testify against somebody falsely, that's speech that needs to go straight into the garbage, right? And unfortunately, in our government, in the political realm, it seems like there's a whole lot of that, right? Well, he said this. Well, no, I didn't say that. And she said that. Well, no, I didn't say that. You know, these debates and all these things that are on TV, it is just a montage of false witnesses standing up accusing somebody of this, that, or the other that they may or may not have done. That's definitely corrupt communication, and the Lord speaks very clearly how he feels about that in Proverbs, the 6th chapter. So that just kind of gives you a few examples of some of the things that corrupt communication can be, but one of the two that I really wanted to talk about tonight, the first one is negativity. Now, maybe it's just because of my personality, I'm not really sure why, but that's something that I really struggle with. It's just a negative thought process or a negative speech. And the definition there, as I jotted it down, is an expression of criticism. You could define it this way, is the intent to point out the bad or the possibility of bad of a situation. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever been around somebody that's really negative? I would say I've been that person. I've really worked hard to overcome that. And I'm so thankful that we have an extremely positive pastor. Because hanging around him and listening to him and watching him, I've learned a lot about how to train my mind to be a positive place for my thoughts. Because there'll be times that he and I are together and a topic will come up and my first thought is over here and I'm kind of expecting his first thought to be over here, and the next thing I know, he's going over here. He's like, wow, I never looked at it that way. But I thought, you know what, he's absolutely right. Negativity will drain the life out of the room. Let me tell you, it sure will. Have you ever been around somebody that's just constantly negative? It'll absolutely suck the life out of you and suck the life out of everybody in the room. I've been that person. Let me give you a few examples of negativity here. What about a situation where somebody says, Maybe Brother John Morgan and Sister Meredith, they go up to Zion. They're members of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. And maybe I see Brother John Morgan, you know, sometime during the week, the next week, and he says, "Oh, you won't believe so-and-so came to church Sunday. We hadn't seen them in months, and they finally came back to church." A negative person would say, "Well, boy, I bet that didn't help your song service any." See what I'm saying? A great situation, and just a little negative jab, just a little critical jab, looking at the negative part. And maybe they do sing terribly, but you're looking at the negative aspect of something that's actually very wonderful, right? What about this? What about you see somebody and you say, "Hey, I just want to tell you, my 16-year-old went and took their driver's license test today, and they passed, and they've got your driver's license." And the guy says, maybe, "Well, you count on your insurance going up." It doesn't sound like much, does it? But when you get a lot of it, it gets very heavy. A negative attitude. I've got more examples I want to give you. "Hey, I got great news for you." Maybe a female comes up to you. "I got great news for you. We're expecting our first child." "Well, you better be ready for those sleepless nights." Do you feel it? It's sucking the life out of me just saying it. Can you feel the negativity there? What about if you've got good company coming over? "Well, we got word so-and-so's coming into town. They're passing through, and they're going to be staying with us for a few days." "Well, we better be prepared to stay up all night." What about if we have an announcement that Brother Tim says, "Hey, so-and-so's passing through preaching. They're going to preach for us on Wednesday night." You might say, "Well, I bet he's going to be long-winded. He usually is." Maybe you're sitting in a waiting room. Sitting in a waiting room there and waiting for the doctor or the dentist or the lawyer or whoever. Maybe you're sitting in the waiting room there and you wait a little bit too long and you begin to get negative about it. Have you ever done that? Go into a waiting room and you sit down, you look around, "Well, we're probably going to be here 2 hours." Just a negative, critical expression of really a wonderful situation. Do you know how blessed we are that we can ride down here to Med Center and sit there and see a man or a woman who has been trained in these wonderful medical things, and they can give us medicine or they can give us a shot and heal us from something that 200 years ago would have killed us? And what do? We look around and we want to just look at the negative part of it. "Oh, well, you know, we're going to be here 2 hours." What about if somebody says, "Hey, we're getting up, we're going on vacation. We're going to get to go on this great vacation." "Well, it's probably going to rain the whole time." You feel it? I just feel like I want to just negativity. And there are people like that, and I've been that person before, that they have to express some form of criticism about everything. That's corrupt communication. That's communication that the Lord would say needs to go straight into the garbage. And again, it's the rotten sausage patty. A negative spirit and a negative attitude is a very heavy thing on the people that are around it. Now, let's look at a few examples here. What about Nathanael in John, the first chapter? You've heard Brother Tim preach on this before. He calls him negative Nathanael. We call it Nelly around our house, negative Nelly. You know, if one of our family members is sitting around the house and they call you Nelly, that means that you need to back up and look at the last few things you just said because they were probably negative. And we've tried to teach our children to be positive. And thankfully, I have a very positive wife to be a good example to that. But, you know, we may be sitting around and somebody say, "Hey, Dad, don't be a Nelly." I'm like, let me back up and see. How did I express criticism in the last few moments about whatever was going on? Well, that's what Nathanael does, negative Nathanael. Let's see, in John, the first chapter, go over about verse 43. It says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, how do you think Nathanael should have responded? Clearly, Nathanael had some sort of some sort of knowledge about a Messiah that's coming and somebody that they're looking for. And Philip comes running to him. And I'm sure they even had conversations about it before, because when Philip comes up to him, it's like he's picked up on a conversation that they've had previously. I wonder when the Messiah's coming. I wonder when the one that's spoken of in Moses' law is coming, the one that the prophets wrote about. And then Philip comes up to him and he says, guess what, Philip? We found him. We found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And what does Nathanael say? And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Negative. An expression of criticism. Now, what do you think that did to Philip? Here Philip is, I mean, he is excited. He's on cloud nine, and he runs up to Nathanael and says, you're not, I mean, he probably had a lot more zeal than I could put into it right here. He has found the Messiah. And he comes up to Nathanael. I mean, this is not, he found his long lost dog. This is not, he found a friend that he hadn't seen in 20 years. This is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, that Philip has spent some time with. And he comes to Nathanael probably just bursting at the seams. And says, we found him. And Nathanael pretty much says, the only thing that ever comes out of Nazareth is a bunch of losers, bunch of beggars, a bunch of poor folks in poverty that are going to be pawing at you, wanting money for, you know, they won't work. And he goes on this negative rant. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Do you feel the air just getting pulled out of Philip? And so Philip responds to him and says, well, just come and see. You ever have some exciting news or an exciting good topic and you have a Nathanael that you're dealing with? And no matter what you do or no matter what you say, there's going to be, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I'm telling you, it will deflate us when we have too much negativity in our lives. Now, what's the cause of negativity? The cause of negativity is the wrong focus. You know, God gave us, the way He created us with our two eyes, is that I can look at the very back window back there and I can see it crystal clear. Well, my glasses on, I can't. Because I can see it, and my eyes, I don't have to tell them to. They just focus and they do everything that eyes do, and I can see that back pew in the very back wall back there just as clear as day. But Milam right here is just as fuzzy as could be. Why is that? It's because I'm focused on this, not here. But I can look down at Brother Milam, and all of a sudden he becomes crystal clear. But I can't see that back wall very well, and it's very fuzzy. What we focus on usually is going to be what we see the clearest. And what you don't focus on is usually going to be very fuzzy and difficult for you to see. Now, when I look over my glasses, I can't see any of you. There you go. There you are. So the source of negativity is that we have the wrong focus, is that we're looking for the negative, critical things in a situation, and we see those so clearly. Look, here's the truth of it. Most any situation, if you look at it, has some potentially bad things. It just does. You know, before we were leaving the house today, you know, it was beginning to rain, and we needed to get a couple of our horses up. And so we went out there, and they were feeling frisky, and they didn't want to go up. And so I said, well, fine, just leave them. You know, storm's coming, just leave them. Maybe they'll learn. Which that kind of worried the kids a little bit. And they said, well, what's going to happen if it starts lightning and starts thundering? Well, that could happen. But we could be in a car wreck on the way to church. Any situation, if you focus on it, you can find some potentially negative things to be critical about. But if we will focus on the positive, if we will sit in the waiting room and say, what a blessing it is to have a man or woman back there that knows how to fix me, instead of looking at how many people are sitting in the seats. What a blessing it is that somebody comes to you and says that they're expecting a child, instead of looking at some of the challenges and difficulties that come along with it. Quit focusing on that. Focus on the joy. Focus on the positive things. If so-and-so hadn't been to church in 2 months, I don't care if he sounds like a screech owl. Praise God, he's there. Right? Now, in Philippians, the 4th chapter, let me read you this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says in verse 8 of Philippians 4, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report." He goes on and says, "Think on these things." Now, the definition of good report there is this: something that is conducive to success or words of good omen. That is the Bible's way of saying positive thinking. That we need to think about words and expressions that are conducive to success. Words and expressions that are expressions of good omens. If somebody comes up to you and they make a statement to you, look at that statement and find success in it. Look at that statement and find some words of good omen to express to them. Don't be like Nathaniel. Don't be like, "Well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The Lord, I'm sure, wanted to take what he said and shove it in the trash can because it was worthless. It was worthless. So the Bible tells us here that our minds need to be set on positive things. And maybe you need to get your little focusers out and do a little bit different focusing and quit looking over here and seeing this very clearly, because it's probably there. And look over here and see the joy in things and see the blessings in things. Because I tell you, I've gotten to the point now when I get around somebody negative, I want to get away from them. Maybe I need to stay there and try to minister to them and try to combat their negativity with positivity. But I just want to get away from them, one, because they'll suck me in real quick and I'll start being negative too. But I just want to get away from it. Just, it's like briars scratching me. Like I know the world's bad. I know there's bad in a lot of situations. And I know there's going to be challenges that I've got to overcome. I know all that. Don't remind me. Help lift me up and give me some encouragement and some peace about things. So negativity is a corrupt communication, and I hope that you don't struggle with that as much as I do. But we'll get to the cure here down in just a little bit. Negativity is one of the corrupt communications I wanted to talk about. The other one, the second one, is complaining. Now, they're very closely related. They're like cousins. Negativity and complaining are like cousins, and sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between them. Negativity is an expression of criticism and finding the bad in a situation. Complaining is an expression about being dissatisfied about something. "I don't like the way this is." That's complaining. You know, in Numbers, the 11th chapter, you know, the Israelites had been going on and on and on, and they were expressing their dissatisfaction about the things they had to eat, about how far they had to walk, about how thirsty they were, and how good they had it back in Egypt. And the Bible says in Numbers, the 11th chapter, it says the people complained and it displeased the Lord. When we express our dissatisfaction about something and complain, that is something that is displeasing to the Lord. Now, let's look at some examples of complaining. And I'm guilty on all of them. Guilty as charged. Have you made any comments about the rain this week? Have you expressed any dissatisfaction about the rain? I have, probably 1,000 times. Because we're having septic tank trouble at the office, and every time it rains, I got to pay somebody to come pump it out, and I'm getting aggravated with it. I've expressed great dissatisfaction with the weather lately. But is it really all that bad? We got a roof over our heads. There are people out there laying in the streets homeless right now getting soaking wet. There are people in other countries that the best they have for a roof is a bunch of straw and leaves, and every time it rains, they get wet. There's probably not in 100 years rain going to come through this roof. But for some reason, we want to express dissatisfaction, do we not? If it's not the weather, how about this one? This will get probably most of you. What about getting up in the morning? You ever complain about that? You ever express dissatisfaction about just having to get up and do life? I do. "Oh, I don't want to get up." Or sometimes if you're a kid, "Oh, I don't want to go to bed." There's something inside of our sinful nature that just thrives on expressing our dissatisfaction. And that'll suck the life out of the people too. Maybe you don't complain about the weather or the traffic. What about your internet speed? Sorry, Tiffany. What about your internet speed? There's a little place in Ecola that doesn't get very good internet, and it can be frustrating to the hagglers. And sometimes we express our dissatisfaction about that. What about your job? What about the last waiter or waitress you had that didn't fill your tea up quite when you needed it to, or took a little long to get your food? You ever express dissatisfaction about those things? Yes, you do, and so do I. You see, negativity and complaining, when the Lord sees that, He doesn't say, well, that's just normal. Ah, they're just doing what humans do. No, He's displeased with it. And He considers it corrupt communication. Now, what's the cause of most complaining? The cause of complaining is a loss of perspective. The cause of most complaining is simply a loss of perspective. If you read through the Bible and you look at the progression of a nation or a person, if you look at the progression of a person or a nation as they get closer and closer and closer to darkness, a darkened mind, vain imaginations, and you look at the things that they begin to pick up along that path, as they get farther and farther and farther into darkness, you will find multiple times in the Bible that one of the things that springs up out of them is an unthankful heart. Somebody that is ungrateful and unthankful for the things that they have. When you become ungrateful and unthankful for the things that you have, the product of that, the byproduct of that, is complaining and expressing dissatisfaction. That's just the truth. When you have something, let's go back to the doctor example. When you have something that is so such a blessing as a doctor that can help heal you from something that might kill you, and you become unthankful for that, what do? You begin to complain. Oh, they charge too much. Oh, it takes me 10 weeks to get an appointment. You just express all these dissatisfactions about something because you've become ungrateful for it, right? At least I do. When we become unthankful, we begin to express dissatisfaction, which should be a red flag and alarm to us that we are way farther along the progression towards a darkened mind than we want to admit. Complaining is a form of corrupt communication. Let me give you one more here, the last one I'll give you real quick. And I'm going to lump all these together because they're all very similar. Gossip, whisperings, talebearing, and backbiting. Now, those are kind of all very similar. The definition of that is casual or unconstrained conversation about other people concerning details not proven to be true. You ever done that? Yes, I have. Guilty as charged. The Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Really, God's people, for the most part, should be a quiet people. Because when we open that mouth, it's so easy for that tongue to start running, is it not? To start talking about, oh, this person over here. You know about this person over here? Is that true? Well, I don't know if it's true, but boy, if it is true, it's been. And the next thing you know, something that's not necessarily true becomes true very quickly in the minds of people because it's been passed around so many times. Diotrephes was like that. If you're reading 3 John, the first chapter, let me read you John's description here of a man named Diotrephes. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. You see what he was doing? It was Diotrephes' malicious words, his backbiting, his talebearing, that gave John so much trouble. We don't want to be a Diotrephes, do we? Sometimes the child of God would be better off just to sit there in silence, in gentle quietness, and never open their mouth. I think sometimes I would be a much more pleasing person to God if I just kept my mouth shut most of the time. So, let's go back to our original verse here before we close. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter is where we started. I want to finish up there again. It says, Let no worthless speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The definition of grace is that which affords joy, delight, pleasure, and loveliness. Let your speech be so that it ministers joy, delight, pleasure, and loveliness to those that hear it. I can promise you, negativity does not afford any of that. Complaining doesn't either. Neither does gossip, tale-bearing, backbiting, or whisperings. Neither does cussing. Neither does a false witness. Neither does crude, filthy talk. None of those provoke and bring about joy, delight, pleasure, and loveliness in the people that hear it. The Lord tells us, or in the book of Jeremiah, we read that the heart is deceitful above all things. The Lord has told us, out of the abundance of that deceitful heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? Proverbs tells us that we are to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Right? The Bible also tells us that he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Do you see? What's in the heart, which is deceitful, flows up and out of the mouth. And we are to guard that heart and to keep it and to filter those things that come up and out of our mouth. And in that is truly a part of the abundant life. Now, that may have sounded like a real negative sermon, but I think it's important, because when I look around and I keep my ears open and when I look in the mirror and I hear my own voice, I see a lot of negativity and I see a lot of complaining. I see a lot of gossip. I see a lot of talk and speech that is a rotten sausage patty that needs to go straight into the garbage. What if all of God's people, together in unison, began to commit themselves to making their speech so that it ministered joy, pleasure, delight, and loveliness to all the people that heard it? I bet a lot of these bad days that we have wouldn't be so bad. Because a lot of times what our bad day consists of is not what we do, but a lot of it consists of what we have heard, or maybe what we have spoken. But if God's people all united together and said, we're going to do it the way the Lord said do it, I'm going to throw the rotten sausage and the cheese in the trash, and when I speak, I want it to be sweet words that fall in the ears of my brothers and sisters. I hope that for myself, and I sure hope that for you.